We recognize that you are God and we are not. And because you first love us, Lord, and you gave yourself for us, this morning as a church we want to respond and we want to say that we love you. We thank you. We're so grateful for you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us, that leads us, that comforts us. We honor you as the welcome guest of honor this morning in the Woodlands Bible Church. We are here because of you, Lord God. We are here to worship you. We are here to know you more. So much more deeper than what we ever anticipated, Lord. But Lord, it's your love for us that keeps drawing us closer to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll look into the heart of everyone standing in this church right now. And Lord, that you will draw us ever closer to you. We desire you. You are the greatest treasure that any man can find. And Lord, we have found you. And now that we find you, we treasure you. And we hold you dear to the most profound parts of our heart. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, what an honor and a privilege it is to worship the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of what the Bible says. In the end days, then the true worshipers will arise. And they will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit has been poured out greater than what we could ever think is possible. But there is a responsibility in us as a church to be the yellow stop sign church, to be a point of difference in a very dark world. Because the world is getting darker and darker by the day. You know, we're in an election year, and I can just see all of the tumultuous things stirring behind. And, you know, I have got the greatest hope and the faith in the fact that God says this about us. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. You see, the Lord is the one that prepares a feast for us in the very presence of our enemies. Do you understand that the more that the devil throws at the world and the more he tries to pour out his wrath on us as the church, the more we realize that we have someone that is fighting for us who is greater than him that is in the world. Can you see that you carry the very essence of God in you? You are church. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility to be the difference out there. This morning, I want to start a new series every time that I'm going to be speaking. And it's about being bold, not for your own gain, but being bold for the kingdom's sake. And we will be looking at some of the people in the Bible that was bold, but when things went wrong, how did they handle it? You see, our responsibility is to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My question to you this morning is, how are we taking up that call? Are we taking it up with all seriousness? Are we taking that to heart? Are we being the difference in the world that is desperately crying out for the answer? And we know who the answer is. Who's the answer? Jesus is the answer. John 14:6 says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But when he says, I am the way, he's actually saying, when I was here on earth in physical form, I was 100% God, but I was 100% human. I am the way. Follow my example. This morning, I'm asking you, are you bold enough to step out and follow the example of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to lay down your own agenda to daily take up your cross and follow Him? You see, because if it's not that, then I'm questioning whether I am bold enough to be able to take up my own cross. The things that weigh me down, the things that most probably will bring my end destruction. We were speaking this morning in the pre-service prayer meeting. We understand, humanly speaking, it's not really going to go well for us as Christians. Do you agree with me? But we have a hope. We have a future. We have a promise that this is not the way that it's going to end, because we know how it's going to end. It ends with the greatest victory. And in that, I hold fast. In that, I find my hope. In that, I find my boldness. But this morning, how bold are you in stepping out in what God has called you to do? The Uster family, we were so bold, we stepped across the pond. A big pond. And we didn't swim across. But bless the Lord for His kindness over us as a family. And for the boldness. You know, the very first night that I was here, I had a look at my daughter sleeping on not even a bed. And I said, Lord, how stupid have I been? What is the madness that I've allowed myself? But my point being, that is my story. What is your story? Because you have got a right to be bold for Jesus Christ. How bold are you? Where has God placed you to answer the call that He's placed in your life? See, I can't answer that for you. Even though I wish I could only bring you to a point of saying, okay, today, Lord, I am now maybe 83 or 84 years old. What do you want me to do for the rest of my life? I am 67 years old. What do you want me to do with the rest of my life? How am I going to buy out the time for my own personal gain? No, for the gain of the kingdom of God. If you hear my voice here today, I'm telling you that God's got a call on your life. But it's going to take faith and it's going to take boldness to fulfill that. Are you going to step up? Daily, I believe we need to step up and answer the call of God on our life, to affect those around us by being the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't say, go be the salt. He says, you are the salt. By saying He's already changed you. He's already put inside of you the catalyst to bring forth a change to those around you. My prayer, if I was you, would be, Lord, where do you want me to be a little bit more salty in my life? However, as I said yesterday, we are going to be looking at spiritual depression. David, those are two big words. What is that? Well, that pretty much just means that if we are children of the Lord, does it mean that we always will be on our A game? Does it mean that you're always walking on cloud nine? Does it mean you don't go through times of incredible suffering, incredible distress, incredible fear, incredible anxiety? Or does it mean that we're all just superhuman? It actually means that we don't have to be, because there's only one. And His name is Jesus Christ. But even Jesus was subject to these emotions, being 100% human. I would like to say that there were certain other greats gone before us that were also linked and that were suffering. The prophet Jeremiah, you know, as we read the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations, you know, what we read, he goes, is this, you know, he's very ecclesiastical about it. And he says, like, is there any point in all of this? You know, he laments. Hence, he was called the weeping prophet. Great man, great prophet, Jeremiah. Job. Here's a man that he was described as the most righteous man. There was none more righteous than Job in his whole area. Yet, in Job 3 verse 1, here's what he reads. He says, after this, Job opened his mouth. What did he say? And he blessed the Lord. No, he said, and he cursed the day of his birth. Oh, man. Curse that day, because I wish I never was born. this great righteous man. Can you see that even though we are effective for the kingdom and we are strong and we are bold for the kingdom, there are days where it's just too much. Our brother Paul, that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Okay, we're all under great pressure sometimes, far beyond our ability to endure. Ooh, now it's becoming real, hey? All right? So that we despaired of life itself. Here's a guy that has written, like I said, 2/3 of the New Testament. Greatest champion. The Lord has done an incredible work in him and then through him. But here, Paul, he says, we're human. We were despairing of life itself. Some modern day leaders, Martin Luther, he battled depression. Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he mentioned, he says this, I am suffering a causeless depression. Come on, the founder of the Methodist Church, with all the good that's come out of that. I am suffering a causeless depression. Spurgeon, he was very open about his struggles. But now here is the thing. Now, when Scott Wall was preaching a couple of weeks ago, he spoke about Romans 8:28. And I just want to recap that quickly. He says, because we know in all things God works together for the good that loves them and that are called according to his purpose. Now here, let's pause. Are we in love with Jesus Christ? As a church, we should be. Oh, well, David, I'm not quite sure. You know, this is just a social thing that I go to every week just to make sure that I tick a box and I make heaven. If that's you this morning, I'm going to challenge you. There's so much more to your walk with God than just ticking a social box. Making sure that David or one of the elders have seen me at church just in case they wonder and maybe they've missed me at church. There's so much more than just gathering together this morning. There is a daily walk with Jesus Christ, which is more exhilarating. The daily walk of faith that is more challenging than what you can ever imagine. But the greater the challenge, the greater the reward. I'm telling you what. We are seeing that as you trust God day by day and the challenges that you're trusting the Lord for, as you step out and you realize, oh my word, God, we will declare your promise in the morning and we will declare your faithfulness at night. As you do that, you say, God, I'm trusting you for more. God, I'm trusting you for more. You've brought this to my doorstep. And God says, man, I've done it before. There, we step out in faith. You see, that's the confidence that Hebrews 11 speaks about. He says the confidence of faith is the assurance of things not yet seen and the hope for, the confidence of things that we are going towards. That doesn't mean that these things are going to be easy. My moonshine and roses is actually supposed to be sunshine and roses, all right? Because I've learned that moonshine's quite something different here in the States. Now, that was a direct translation of something in South Africa. When you say manskane and rose, it means it's purely by the light of the moon. You've got roses on the table and you're romanticizing everything and everything is just beautiful. So when I learned moonshine and roses, not the same thing. I apologize. Sunshine. We understand that everything is not really sunshine and roses. Can you see where I'm going with this? We will be faced with something in our life. No. There's a couple of you that say, oh man, I wish he said and meant moonshine and roses because they are, like David says, we can have some moonshine. But my point being, can you see, life will not always go well with us. But Romans 8:20 says, it says, for those who love God and called according to God's purposes. Do we love God? Yes, we do. Are we called according to God's purposes? Yes, we are. Because we have been given something. We've been given a responsibility to take God's kingdom and push it forward. Therein lies our responsibility. But it doesn't mean that in our human eyes it will always work out. But in the end, it will be for God's glory. And every time you go through a certain thing which is just too hard and you cannot get to grips with it, in the end, God comes through and he says, look, can you see why I took you through this? Job, can you see why I took you through this? So that I can get the glory. Can you see why you went through this? David, so that God can get the glory and I can stand here and declare his faithfulness. That's what it's all about. Even Jesus was troubled. Now think about this. Like I said, Jesus, 100% human. He suffered. He bled. He hurt. He was anxious. He was afraid. All of these things as a human, but also 100% God. But even Jesus went through some of these emotional things on the way to the cross. Matthew 26, 37, let's look there. It says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus going through as 100% God, 100% human. This is what he goes through. When he was healing on the Sabbath, Mark 3 verses 1 to 5, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Who are those? The Pharisees, Sadducees. So they watched them closely so they could see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. What was that? It was contradictory of being able to work on the Sabbath. Because if he's now healing on the Sabbath, he's actually working on behalf of God on the Sabbath. So how is that? That's an oxymoron. Can you see how they're trying to trick him? So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They knew they couldn't answer that, so they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. Here's the thing. Jesus also became angry. What is another time where he became angry? It's because when he drove out the people selling doves and goats and things and he overturned the tables, Jesus became angry. But when you become angry for the right reasons. Become angry for the kingdom's purposes in your life. He became angry and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, because here he was presenting them with the truth and they were just washing their hands from that. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. On the way to Lazarus, when Jesus learned that his brother Lazarus, not his brother, but his friend Lazarus had passed away, they were coming, and John 11, 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then two verses later, you know the shortest verse in the Bible, which is, Stephen? All right, Stephen, go. Thank you very much. All right, so here's an encouragement to us. If you're battling to memorize the scripture, start with that scripture. At least it's very easy. All right, but my point being here, Jesus was... he was overcome with grief and he was distressed. Can you see? Even Jesus, being God, had his off days where he was sinking into a place of distress. All that to say, that was preparation. Let's look at the prophet Elijah, shall we? The prophet Elijah. Here is a guy. Let me just quickly paint a picture. Here's a guy that is very bold. All right, so he ticks the box of being bold in our series. He's not a guy that's going to take things laying down. He's going to call a spade a spade. So basically, what we read in a precursor to this, he is faced with opposition from King Ahab, which was not a king that followed the decrees of the Lord, purely because it started with his dad, Omri. And Omri, he was really kind of like, he was cutting some corners as far as leading people into the knowledge of Yahweh at the time. And Omri saw it good. He said, all right, well, my son's going to take over the kingdom, and we need to find a wife for him. And so what I think is best for us is to find someone from the northern areas in Tyre, all right, where it's going to be good for our commerce and our economy. And he gets Ahab, his son, to marry Jezebel. Now we'll do, not in this current series, but in future we'll do a study on Jezebel. She's quite a character in the Bible. But here we see that Jezebel She comes from a lineage of Baal worship and Asherah worship. Now, Baal, he is the equivalent of Zeus. He's in their culture, he was the god of thunder, god of rain, dew. All right, so he's the guy that's responsible for letting it rain and storm and all of that. But here, Omri says, I'm going to marry my son Ahab with this chick. All right, she's going to bring stability in economy to the region. But now here, Elijah, in the backdrop to this. Now, remembering, Baal is he's the god of what? He's the god of rain and storms and lightning and dew, all right? Here, God uses Elijah and he says, declare my word. Because of this, because of the hardness of the Israelites, he says, declare the word that it's not going to rain for 3 years. See, God uses Elijah powerfully, and this guy says, boys and girls, Ahab, because this is happening here, the word of the Lord is not going to rain. Guess how popular Elijah was after that? Maybe for the first month, he's like, okay. But after 3 years, this is the prophet of the Lord that speaks this word. He also goes back to, after 3 years, he goes back to Ahab and he says, all right, you know, run because the sound of rain is coming. You see, once again, he taunts their belief in the prophet Baal, or the god Baal. And he says, before you go now, because I can hear the sound of rain. It hasn't rained for 3 years. 7 times he asks his servant, listen, go and check. Is there rain? 7th time he comes back. He says, there's a small cloud the size of a man's fist. And boy, it starts raining. It starts storming. So much so that this guy, Elijah, he tucks in his cloak and his belt and he outruns horses. All right? He calls down fire and slaughters the prophet of Baal. He says to Ahab, listen, get all your prophets together. We're going to have a showdown. He gets them all on Mount Carmel. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's an ox. You prepare it. Here's my ox. I'm going to prepare it. And then we're going to ask the Lord to send down fire from heaven. You ask your God, and I'll ask mine. Can you see? Here is a guy that is very bold. God says it. He does it. In your life, what is God calling you to do? What has God said over your life you're supposed to do? Are you obedient? Are you bold? Are you doing it? Anyway, you know the story. At about noon, he starts taunting them. Hey, listen, boys, maybe shout a little bit louder. Your God can't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy with some other business. Shout louder. Cut yourself. Do whatever you have to do. And the end of the story is he took 3 buckets of water and he drenched his sacrifice. Obviously, the god Baal didn't do anything. And after 3 times he prayed, he says, God, now show your sovereignty. Guess what? Fire rained down from heaven. So much so, he gets the conviction and he gets all of these guys in front of all of the people. He gets them rounded up and he slaughters them all. I think this guy is our modern version. I would see Elijah with a cape and a big E on his leg. I mean, this guy can outrun horses. He's like Superman kind of thing. I mean, he's doing big things. He's got the boldness, right? But anyway, so this sets the backdrop for us. Let's go to 1 Kings 19, 1:16. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Whoa, it's all Jezebel's prophets that Elijah had taken out. How do you think that she responds? So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me. What's she doing? Is she actually saying, you know, may the gods, woo, Yahweh? No, her gods. So she's actually placing herself under the power of her own God. She says, it's kind of like making a deal with the devil. That's really what she's doing here. She says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. And we all know how that ended. She was eaten by dogs, eh? All right. If by the time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that one of them. It's like saying, well, you slaughtered them. I'm going to slaughter you. May my gods help me. Already we know how that ended for her. But when that word came to Elijah, here's the biggest man of God, man of power for the hour, all right? And he's getting threatened by a lady that says, listen, I'm going to take you out. You think you're so special? I'm going to take you out. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. His only support, his wingman, the Robin to Batman. All right, he says, I'm going to take this alone. And while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Where are you currently? Are you saying to the Lord, I've had enough? Are you at a point where you've done great things for the Lord, but you are saying to the Lord, I've had enough? He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. Have you been so tired? Have you been so exhausted? Have you been so broken? Have you been so hurt that you've had so much you just had no strength and you just slept? That's where Elijah is right now. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and guess what? Did he go about his task? No. He lay down again, and he slept some more. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So when we read this, five things that I would like to leave with you. And in life, this is how it works. For every ministry that there is, for every single thing that the Lord calls in ministry, there's an anti-ministry. What's that, David? There is opposition for every single ministry that the Lord has given to anybody. If we look at Elijah, who was his anti-ministry? Who were the people that was in confrontation with him, in opposition to him? Ahab and Jezebel. Moses? Who was his opposition? Pharaoh, yeah. For Jesus, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we're going to look at each of these reasons why and the purposes for that. But John the Baptist, Herod. John the Baptist, let's start with him. What was his purpose? His purpose was to do what? To prepare the way for the Messiah. He was supposed to say, listen, make way. He was supposed to be a fulfillment of the prophecy 600 years prior that says, alone in the desert, a wanderer, he will cry out, a lone voice in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make way for the Messiah. That was his purpose. But as he's going about it, he was also outspoken with Herod, because Herod, what did this boy do? He decided he's going to get married to Herodias, that's his brother's wife. And that was detestable in the eyes of the Lord. John the Baptist said, hey, boys, you can't do this. Because of that, he was out of favor. He was disfavored in Herod. Jesus with the Pharisees. Now, Jesus, what was his purpose on earth? Jesus was not only supposed to be the example for us coming after him, because he's the example for us, as we discussed earlier. But Jesus' life was so that he would become the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, so that he will become the sacrifice once and all slain for the atonement of people's sins, so that our sin that has brought a separation between us and God, Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that could now be taken, and his blood has made a way for us. He's atoned for us to be able to walk in close relationship with God the Father. That was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. What was the purpose of Moses? It was to lead people, God's people, of Yahweh, to freedom. And in all of these instances, when we fulfill our purpose, what is the outcome? God will get the glory. That is how it is. But we have a purpose in each of our lives, but there will always be spiritual resistance. If you stand up and do something for the Lord, you will always find resistance. Why? Because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. As you are being bold, and as I'm hopefully inspiring you to boldness today, be taking note that there will always be opposition for what you're going to be doing. See, that's how it is. If you're wondering about what your gifts are, go read Romans 12. You'll see there are seven gifts that's given. And then ask the Lord, Lord, where am I going to be relevant? Start with serving. Everybody can serve. Let's turn our Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3-6. It's just going to be to stave and cross-reference our spiritual battle. Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Here he says, we fight in a different war. Ephesians 6 speaks about the armor of God. Why would God give us spiritual armor if we weren't fighting a spiritual war? See the relevance? My question is, now we're getting bold. What do? Oh man, get yourself clothed with the spiritual armor. Go read Ephesians 6 if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he says here, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So you've got to understand that the moment that you realize your calling, it is a very significant moment, because the devil is looking around. He's prowling. He's looking for who? He's looking for those who realize that they've got a calling. And then he's also taking one step further. He says, okay, now he realizes, what's he going to do? Is he going to activate his faith and step out in his calling? I previously mentioned, I said there's very two important days in one's life. On a physical form, it's the day that you were born and the day that you understand why you were born, all right? But on a spiritual level, there are two very significant moments as well. It's the day or the moment that you are reborn, the day that you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will accept what you have done for me on the cross, and I will place my hope and my trust in you. Forgive me. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. See, the moment you do that, you are reborn. You're filled with God's Spirit. Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. First moment. Second moment is when you realize what your calling is. See, the devil is looking for those moments in your life. Getting reborn, you've got a target on your back. The moment you understand, I've got a calling, you're going to start to act differently. You're going to start to say different things. You're going to cause stirs, and the devil's going to go for you. But bless the Lord, greater is he who is in me than him that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Cool. So clothe yourself with the full armor of God. So, the number one thing that stands out in this, for every ministry that's out there, there's an anti-ministry. Number two, the stronger the anointing or the stronger the calling, the deeper the suffering. You know, in the precursor to this, and I didn't mention this, and I wanted to mention it right here, there were two voices or protectors of the prophets of the Lord. One who was a lone ranger, Elijah, with his sidekick. And there was another one, Obadiah. And Obadiah, when Jezebel started hunting the prophets of the Lord, what he did is he took 100 of them and he hid them in two caves. And he provided food and water for each of those. Because he knew if he didn't do that, they'd all be slaughtered. So Obadiah did an honorable thing. But the question is, Elijah on the one side and the other 150 prophets on this side. Both sides are prophets of the Lord. But only one is prepared to stick out his neck and be bold. The other are very comfortable. Ooh, you know, it's dangerous out there. It's very comfortable in the caves, as far as being alive is concerned. At least we got food and water, so at least we can, if we can see this through, can you see the mentality that I'm just assuming there? Both sides have got the call of God to be prophets. But the greater the calling, the greater the anointing, the greater the danger is, and the deeper the suffering. Can you see that Elijah does incredible things, but he's now on a very, very deep low? A.W. Tozer, he also said, those who God uses mightily also needs to be wounded deeply. See, because what God takes us through is always for his glory. And if we are supposed to be used mightily, you know, what is something that I spoke to another friend of mine? He said, you know, in ministry, we've got to be tough-hearted, tender-hearted. Tough hides, tender hearts. How does the toughness of the hide get? It's because of those wounds. As the calluses grow over, the hides get tougher and tougher and tougher. But church, make sure your heart's always tender for the things of the Lord. Those are important things. Oh. Luke 12:47. Before we read it, my question is, what has God given you? 47, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Can you see that the Lord gives us each certain things to do, but there is a weight on some people that are bold enough to step forward with their walk with Christ. And the bolder you become, the more you get beaten, all right? And then it heals and you become stronger and then you become bolder. See, boldness grows. It's almost like faith. The more you trust the Lord, the more you get confident. Because that's what Hebrews 11 speaks about. And then you trust the Lord again, a little bit bigger step. And you see God come through for you. And your confidence grows. And you become more bold. And then you trust the Lord for a little bit more. Eventually, man, you're on a roll. Can you see how it builds momentum? It's almost like the eighth wonder in the world. Compound interest, isn't it? All right, number three. The leader who calls the shots is the same guy who takes the shots. The leader who calls the shots is exactly the same guy who calls the shots. Here, Elijah, he was the one who was calling the shots. He was calling out Ahab. He's calling out Jezebel. He's taking them, slaughtering their prophets. But he's also taking the shots. Ahab and Jezebel is going straight for him. Number five. If Elijah needed time with God when he was down, we need time with God. If Elijah needed time, we need time. In closing, what is God's step for you if you find yourself down with this? A couple of practical things. Number one, sleep. God can't use you if you are tired. Sleep. If you've battled to fall asleep, go to your doctor and ask him, listen, I need sleep. Prescribe something for me to help me sleep. Don't make it a habit. But if you need sleep, rest. Look at the way that you eat. I've got a sweet tooth. My family knows. I subscribe to the Italian proverb. Now we've got one Italian heritage in the house that I know of. But here it is. It says, cibo è per lo stomaco e dolce per il cuore. Roughly translated, food for the stomach, sweet things for the heart. I've got a poor heart, all right? So I need lots of sweet things now. And my family is trying to look out for me. Bless the Lord for my family. But eat a healthy, balanced diet. Don Giordano, he was the first one to encourage me when I was going through a trouble with my health. He says, what are you eating? Change the way you're eating. Eat healthy. Number three, you need a divine touch from the Lord. You need to spend time with God. See, Elijah, he ate and he slept. He ate a little bit more. He slept some more. But once he woke up, he realized that he needed a divine encounter with God. He needed to go. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he went to the mountain. And we all know the story, hopefully, is when he was preparing for that encounter with God, God wasn't in the storm. God wasn't in the mighty wind, but God was in the tender whisper. What are you doing when you're down? You sleep, you look at your diet, you sleep some more, you rest. But then when you're at your full mind, go to God. Go to God. Number four, remain in God. Remain within his word. Let his word remain in you. John 15 verse 4 to 5 says, remain in me and I also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. For I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this morning I want to close with this and I say, how are you doing this morning? Are you at a point where you've just completely feel spent? Are you tired? Exhausted? You know exactly what God's called you to do, but you're lacking a little bit of the energy, that boldness to kickstart it? This morning, I want to tell you that there's hope. Because even the greatest in the past have gone through what you're going through. But there's a responsibility for us to remain in Christ. How are we as a church remaining in Christ? How much of our head knowledge is becoming heart knowledge? The words that we read and Jesus says, be holy for I am holy. Are we reading it and are we just side glancing it? Or are we actually in pursuit of a lifestyle of what it means, what it truly means to be called a Christian? If that's you this morning and you are too tired, we're going to pray. And my prayer is that the Lord will touch you, that you will find rest. See, Jesus, he's never left us alone. He's left us the Holy Spirit. John 14, if you're ever in doubt, if God has ever left you alone, go read John 14 and read all about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary. And what will I do? I will give you rest. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will never leave us alone. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has been given to us if we've trusted you. Lord, my prayer is when we find ourselves out of energy to be able to be bold for you and for the kingdom's sake, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would touch hearts again this morning afresh so that we will have a greater desire for you in our lives. Lord, we know what the prophet Jeremiah says in 29:12. He says that we will find you when we seek you. But Lord, I know that we will only find you if we seek you with all our heart. This morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will be a church that seeks you with all our hearts. Lord, where there is hurt, I pray that you will bring healing. Where there is distress, Father, I pray that you will bring peace. Where there's fear, Father, I pray that you would calm those fear in Jesus' name. Lord, where rest is needed for the calling that you've given us, Lord, I pray that you will pour out rest upon your people this morning. Lord, we want to declare that we can do nothing without you. Help us to remain in you with everything that we are, Lord, that we will always be in pursuit of you. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.